Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
I invite some of our OCC kids up to grade 5 to head out for their class. I read an article a little while ago entitled, "Your Mom Lied to You." And list some of the, and let's give them the benefit of the doubt, unknowing lies that our moms pass down to their children and then they pass on to their children. You know some of those lies. You need to put some hydrogen peroxide on it. How many were told that at one point or another? You got to put hydrogen peroxide. Yeah, some of you were told that. And it actually turns out that those, quote, healing bubbles actually do more damage than they do good and extend the healing process, makes it longer. So thanks a lot, Mom. Another lie that our moms told us is cracking your knuckles will give you arthritis. How many got told that? Yeah, that's right. Well, turns out there's some knuckle-cracking research, and there's far more of that than you'd actually think there would be. Cracking your knuckles doesn't cause arthritis. In fact, there was a doctor who, for 60 years, cracked the knuckles on his left hand twice a day and didn't crack the knuckles on his right day. At the end of 60 years, there was no difference in whether he had arthritis in his one hand or not. So if you want to, go ahead, crack your knuckles right now. Now, there's some other research done that says the primary negative effect of cracking your knuckles is it annoys the person right next to you. Third lie is don't swallow your gum because it takes how many years to digest? 7 years, that's right. Yeah, we were all told that lie. And I remember as a kid trying really hard not to swallow my gum. And, you know, because I knew it was just going to sit in my gut for the next seven years. Well, apparently it's not true. It takes a lot less time than 7 years to pass. So next time you're chewing gum, you know, embrace the inner rebel and feel free to swallow it and get on with it. And we heard those things. Those things were passed on to us, and we pass them on to our kids. And you know, so we end up spending our lives, you know, avoiding putting hydrogen peroxide on them, abstaining from the pleasures of knuckle cracking. But what if we accept other things that are not true, and other things that have much more serious and significant implications? What if we've just gone along with some things and we've believed some things because we've been told them, and it's being reinforced by the culture or the subculture around us, and has much more dire ramifications. If you read the Gospels and you study the ministry of Jesus, you realize he spent a significant amount of time teaching as basically as a rabbi. He spent a significant amount of time debunking the myths that people had been taught about God and about faith. He would say things like, and this is a paraphrase, you've heard it said like this, but I'm going to tell you something different. I know you've been taught to look at it this way, but I'm going to give you a new way of looking at it. And as Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels, he confronted some of the false beliefs about faith and about religion and about God that many people had just sort of kind of accepted, been passed on from generation to generation. And this morning and for the next two Sundays, I want to look at some of those false ideas and see how the focus has so much been on the outside. And Jesus says, no, I want to look at the inside. This thing called faith is not about necessarily having your act all together, that you keep up appearances, that you follow all the right rules, you keep all the rituals. You know, Jesus comes along and he says, look, I know what you've been taught. You've been taught it's all about what's on the outside, but that's not what it's about. It's about what's on the inside. And then what's on the inside comes out. It's an inside-out way of following God. But often that's not how we've understood it. We've learned to keep track of what's happening on the outs, on our outsides, on the external. We've learned to keep up appearances, to make sure everybody knows we've got a smile on our face, that everything's good, we don't have any problems. And God, even in the Old Testament, said, look, man may look on the outside, but I look on the heart. And that was hard for people to accept, because it was all about appearance and what you look like. And Jesus comes along and he turns things inside out. He turns things upside down. You know, and we look back at it, and we may find this hard to believe, but there were actually people in that culture who created this environment around the temple and around the synagogue and around the worship in the house of God where certain people didn't feel welcome. You know, people weren't good enough to take part in the worship. We may have trouble wrapping our heads around it, but they made a big deal out of how people dressed and what they looked like as they came. And that was somehow an indication of your spiritual depth. And so they made people uncomfortable. And some of you grew up in churches where that was reinforced. And if unless you were wearing your very best, how many people had Sunday clothes growing up? Yeah, you had to dress up in order to worship God. And there couldn't be any indication that you struggled, that you wrestled with things, that you had some stuff that you were ashamed of, that you had a hard time dealing with. And so the house of God, particularly in Jesus' day, was a place where it wasn't safe to talk about your struggles. Some of you grew up in church families, church communities, where it wasn't safe to talk about struggles and to deal with hurt or failure. And so people began to believe things that weren't true about God and about faith and about Jesus. And Jesus addresses those issues in the gospel. Instead of looking like you have it all together, he wants us to enter into authentic worship. Instead of carefully observing all the religious rituals, he wants an intimate relationship with us. Instead of acting more righteous than we really are, he wants us to come in brokenness. And brokenness isn't a word that we use a lot or like to think about a lot. You know, you don't write broken at the top of your resume. You know, broken's not a key word to use at a boardroom meeting. You know, we live in a culture that we call a throwaway culture. We break things, and so we throw it away. We don't value repairing them and fixing and making things new. We live in a throwaway culture. We throw things away. And Jesus brings a different lens to look at broken things. And so this morning, next couple of weeks, is an invitation for us as a church family. And Jesus is saying to us, come here. I want you to look at the world through my eyes. I want you to look at the people around you through the lens that I'm looking at them. Because when Jesus looks at broken, he sees beautiful. When Jesus looks at broken, he sees something that is valuable. William MacDonald, in his book, Lord Break Me, writes this. He says, usually when someone is broken, when something is broken, its value declines. It disappears altogether. So broken dishes and broken bottles and broken mirrors are generally scrapped or thrown out. Even a crack in the furniture or a tear in the cloth greatly reduces its resale value. But MacDonald goes on, he says, but this isn't the way things work in the spiritual realm. In the world we know, if something breaks, the value goes down. But God puts a premium on broken things, especially broken people. When God sees broken, he sees beautiful. And we're going to see a beautiful example of that in Luke chapter 7. And so it's in the middle, towards the end of Luke's gospel. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell you the story. But let me encourage you to take time this afternoon or tomorrow to read the story. Jesus, in this account, has been invited over to the house of Simon. Simon's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. And as a religious leader, as a Pharisee, it was his responsibility, his job, to invite the visiting rabbi, to invite Jesus over to his house. And so Jesus comes to this guy's house, and Simon's heart's not really in it. And he says, you know, this is one of those things I've got to do. I've got to invite the guest speaker over, so I'll do it, but I really don't care about him too much. And so he doesn't give him a greeting. You know, in our culture, that would be shaking hand or giving a hug. And in Jesus' day, it would have been a kiss on the cheek. But there's nothing like that. He just doesn't greet him. And when it comes time to eat, he doesn't provide a servant to wash Jesus' feet or even a basin of water for Jesus to wash his own feet. And that was standard procedure in the first century. You'd always offer something, a place for a person to wash their feet because it was dusty roads. But it doesn't happen. If you want to especially honor a guest, you'd give them some olive oil and anoint their head with oil. It was an inexpensive but a very hospitable gesture. And Simon, he does none of those things. He doesn't do any of them. And so Jesus comes in and he sits down and Simon doesn't honor him. And as you read through the account, it says in verse 37, things start to get a little bit awkward. Because it says in verse 37, this sinner comes in. And that's code for prostitute, hooker. And she comes in. She's a known prostitute in this community. She comes on the scene and people start looking around and trying to avoid, don't want to make eye contact. And they're getting really uncomfortable by her presence in this gathering. What's she doing here? And, you know, she'd probably heard Jesus talk. Either earlier that day or the day before. And somehow in the way that he communicated truth, there was something that she just realized that as broken as I am, I can be made whole. And that God could do something with the brokenness of my life. And so in her brokenness and her pain, she shows up at this party. You know, remember, she would never be invited to a place like this. Never in 1,000 years. It's not a safe place for her. It would be a place where she would avoid at all costs. But she had to see Jesus. She had to see Jesus once again. And she knew people would look at her as a person who was broken beyond repair. She knew that Simon would see someone who was a throwaway. But she knew that that's not how Jesus saw her. And so she gets ready to do something that most people, probably everybody there other than Jesus, and probably all of us would say is embarrassing. It's inappropriate. It's unacceptable. Jesus is reclining at table. Remember, in first century culture, you didn't sit at chairs at a table. You sat leaning back against a cushion on a low table. And Jesus is there. And this woman approaches Jesus. Everyone's quiet. I'm sure she could feel the stares of condemnation. People have their eyes down. They're embarrassed by her presence. And she looks at Jesus. And Jesus looks back at her. And in that look, she knows that she's welcome. She knows that she's in a safe place because she's with Jesus. And she's undone by that. And the tears begin to flow. Just a few at first. And then more and more. And she falls to the ground. And she kneels at his feet and allows the tears to fall on his feet and begins to kiss his feet. And she notices something as the tears from her eyes land on Jesus' feet. These are muddy feet. And it strikes her. His feet aren't washed. His feet are unwashed. You know, one of the funny things about tears, it's sometimes only when they fill our eyes that we can finally see some things clearly. Only when our eyes are filled with tears can we see some things clearly. She knows what she needs to do. She doesn't have a towel, and she knows she can't ask for one. So there's no way Simon would give her one. So she lets down her hair. For a woman in that culture, that was an especially intimate gesture. In fact, you would never do that in public. That was between a wife and her husband. She lets down her hair. And she allows the tears to continue to roll down her face and washes the feet of Jesus with her tears and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And she's got this bottle of perfume around her neck. The bottle of perfume that she would use in her profession. One drop at a time. Many times with many men. But she doesn't just put a drop on the feet of Jesus. She empties the whole thing. She just pours it all out on the feet of Jesus. Her whole life. She just empties it out. And she's broken. Her whole life is poured out. And it was inappropriate. And it was reckless. And it was impulsive. And Jesus says, it's beautiful. Because he sees the broken as beautiful. And so, in the story, what Jesus is doing is he's turning everything upside down. He's turning everything inside out. You've got this religious leader, Simon, who's got his act together. He follows all the rules. He does what he's supposed to do. And Jesus rebukes him. And he turns around. And he looks at this prostitute who is a broken, weeping mess. And he commends her. Jesus just turns everything upside down, inside out. And as the chapter ends, he says in verse 48, he gives this woman incredible value and purpose. He says, your sins are forgiven. And then a couple of verses later in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And she's made whole. So as we look at that story and think about that story, I got a question for you. It's a trick question. I'll tell you that right up front. Who would you rather be? I'm not asking who are you most like, but who would you rather be in this story? Would you rather be Simon, the well-respected Pharisee? You got all your stuff together. You're looked up to by people. You dress nice. You live in a nice house. You have Jesus over for dinner. Who would you rather be in the story? Would you rather be Simon the Pharisee, well-respected, everything's looking right on the outside? Or would you rather be the prostitute in the story? Rather be a broken mess, but in some way and somehow experience the life and grace of Jesus in a deep way? Here's why it's a trick question. Because most of us who have gone to church for a while or been Christians for a while, we want both, right? We want to be well-respected. We want to have it all together, or at least have other people think that we've got it all together. We want people to think about us in a certain way, and whether it's true or not. And, you know, we want to keep our problems, our issues, hidden behind closed doors. And when we're in public, we have a smile on our face, and there's no issues. We want to be that person. And at the same time, we want to experience the love and the grace of Jesus. But it doesn't work that way. If you want to be whole, you have to be broken. And there's no way to wholeness except through the door called brokenness. If you want to know the love and the grace of Jesus deeply, if you want that kind of value and that kind of purpose for your life, I'm telling you, it only comes through brokenness. And that's good news. And you probably know that. But in case you didn't, Here's what's so important this morning. We're all broken. We are all broken. And if you're here this morning and you don't think you're broken, you are the most broken. We see that in the story, right? Here's Simon, the Pharisee. He's sitting there thinking, she's the one who should be embarrassed. Look at her. She's making a mockery of everything. No, he's the one who should be embarrassed. Who's the one who gets rebuked for brokenness, for just being broke? It's Simon. Simon is broke, but he doesn't acknowledge that he's broke. You know, this guy is so broke. You know, he'd spent his entire life studying the scriptures. By the time he was 12, he would have known or practically memorized the first five books of the Bible. He'd know the 300 plus prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. He knew them by heart. And Jesus, the Messiah, this person he studied about all of his life, now sits at his table with a cheek that hasn't been kissed and feet that haven't been washed and a head that hasn't been anointed with oil. That's how broke he is. He's so broke he doesn't know that he's broke. And that's the thing about brokenness. The less you see it in yourself, the more you need it. And so the point of this sermon this morning really isn't to be broke, because we're already broke. The point is brokenness, where we stop trying to hide it and we start recognizing that there's brokenness. And that's part of what this study, Life's Healing Choices, is all about, is recognizing our brokenness and our hurt and our pain and decisions that we've made and how Jesus can bring healing. Stop trying to pretend like all the pieces fit together. Instead, we say, God, this is it. These are the broken pieces. And it's like that Gaither song. I know I don't usually quote Gaither songs, but I'll do it anyways. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. But that making something beautiful comes as we offer him the brokenness and strife. We listened to, during the offering time, a talk by Brené Brown, sociologist, and she's given a number of TED Talks. And there's another TED Talk where she talks about the power of vulnerability. And she talks about how we all long, how we need to be at a place and with people with whom we can be vulnerable. And she talks about how most of us don't have that. We don't have those kinds of relationships. We long for those places and those times when we can admit that we're broken, and because deep down we know that we're broken. And we long to live with a sense of brokenness, of vulnerability, of authenticity, but so often it doesn't feel safe. And here's what she says in her talk. She says, we are those people. We are those people. She says, most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair from being those people. The ones we don't trust. The ones we pity. The ones we don't let our children play with. The ones bad things happen to. The ones we don't want living next door. We are those people. We are those people. Look around. Go ahead. Look around. Everyone here is broken. There's not one person here who has it all put together. Some of them may look impressive, may put together on the outside, but we're all broken. We are those people. We are the people who ignore the hurts of others as long as our needs are taken care of. We're the types of people who show sympathy rather than empathy. We're those people who yell at each other in the car on the way to church, and then we get out and pretend like everything is okay. Smile, kids. We're the people who think God is somehow more impressed because we've come up with a whole long list of our own rules that aren't even mentioned in the Bible. And we follow those and hold people accountable to those. We are those people. We're the people who go into debt in order to keep up appearances. We're the people who look down on others because they're different than we are. We're the people who work 60 or 70 hours a week trying to prove how valuable we are. We're the people who take the easy way out and log on to the porn site. We're the people who have punched holes in our closet doors. We're the people who spend hours on social media trying to convince people our lives are somehow better than they really are. We are those. We are those broken people. We're broken. We're all broken. You know how broken we are? We had some folks visit the church I was pastoring. They weren't from out of town, out of province. They're from out of country. And they're visiting the church, and they came in and sat down. And a couple of people came and stood beside them and said, you're sitting in our seats. We're broken people. Do you ever notice that every time you come here on a Sunday morning, you're not alone? We're together. Are we empathetic, as Brené Brown said in her during the offertory? Are we sensitive to where others are? We're all broken. There's no one here this morning who's more deserving or more worthy of God's love and God's grace than anyone else. So what do we do? What do we do with our brokenness? We often try to hide it, don't we? That's what you do with brokenness. Any of your kids ever hide something they broke? Yeah, that's what kids do. You break something, you hide it and hope nobody will notice it. And that's what we do with our brokenness. And it's no wonder that in North America we are the most medicated, the most in debt, the most addicted people in human history. Because that's what happens when you try to hide your brokenness. It doesn't work. We need to recognize the reality of our broken condition, understanding that there's no way to wholeness except through the door marked brokenness. See, the good news is that Jesus came to make things whole. Jesus came to make the broken things whole. And it's only after we recognize our brokenness that He can use us. You know, back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 says, "But He, looking forward to the time of Jesus, was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment that made us well was given to Him. We are healed because of His wounds." Take notice of a couple of words. The word wounded or wounds, that refers to the bruises, the black and blue bruises that come from broken blood vessels. That's what wounded means, bruises that's caused by something that's been broken. The word whole or healed comes from the root word meaning mended, repaired, thoroughly made whole. So what the prophet Isaiah is saying, we're made whole because Jesus was broken. We're made whole because Jesus was broken. We use that word broken in a number of ways. Just let me give you one example. We use it to describe a horse before it can be ridden. You take a bucking, kicking, biting horse and you break it. You spend hours and hours in a round pen with a stern voice and something that looks like a whip, and you eventually break the horse. And the moment comes when you can get on the horse to ride it. It's never been ridden before, but that's the purpose, to ride the horse. That's why you train it. To ride it, to give it a purpose. But here's what I want us to catch. As much as a person would love that horse and be able to use that horse, God loves us a million times more. And the only way we can know and really fulfill the purpose that God has for us, the only way for God's beauty and God's power to be on display is through our brokenness. It's where God does His best work. Prophet Jeremiah talked about this. Jeremiah 18. Prophet writes, "This is the word that came to me from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house, and there I will reveal my words to you." And so Jeremiah says, "So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working away at the wheel. But the jar he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hands. So he made it into another jar, as it seemed right for him to do. And then the word of the Lord came to me." So this is God speaking to Jeremiah. "House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay?" "Now, I know your jar hasn't turned out the way you thought it would turn out. I know that what you had in mind for how your life would look hasn't happened. And at some point along the way, it's got broken. And sometimes we try to hide the pieces. Or we try to pretend that everything's okay and that chip really doesn't make any difference. Or we can say to the potter, will you make this into another jar? One that seems right to you." And God says, that's what I want from my people. I know the jar is broken. I know it hasn't turned out the way you want it to turn out. Let's see what you can do with this. A few years ago, I was taking some pottery classes with a master potter. She was extremely gifted. And she was working, this is something we didn't do, but she was working with a Japanese process called, and I'm going to mess this up, I'm sure, Kintsugi. It originated in Japan in the 1500s. And it's an art in which broken ceramic pieces are sealed together. But instead of hiding the cracks from when it was broken, the cracks are highlighted and then filled in with gold. And there's a couple of examples of it. You have a valuable ceramic piece that somehow got broken. But instead of throwing it away, you take this broken piece, the ceramic piece, you put the pieces back together again. But instead of trying to hide the cracks, you accentuate the cracks with gold. And the value goes up. And they're worth more than they were as unbroken pieces. In fact, there have been collectors of Japanese ceramics who've been accused of purposely breaking their ceramics in order to fill those cracks with gold so it could be more valuable. But that's what God does. He says, we're all broken people. We all have cracks. And we try to hide them. It's our instinct. I get that because I do it too. But God says, you know what? Those very things that you're most overwhelmed by, those things that you're most afraid of, the very things that you want to keep a secret, the very things that you want to be done with, the very things that you wish were not true about you, if you let me, they can be an opportunity for me to turn it into something beautiful, to be more valuable than ever before. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward and get a glow stick. We'll put some over on the other side. We've got a whole bunch of glow stick bracelets. As I was thinking this week about what's something that's broken, when it becomes broken, it has to be broken in order to work. And then glow sticks are something like that. It's got to be broken. And when it's broken, it starts to glow. The Bible talks about, letting our light shine in the world. But what do we do as Christians? What do we do as church? I'm going to let my light shine by having everything all together, by looking like I haven't got any problems, that I've got life all figured out. That's how we let our light shine. No troubles, no challenges, no issues. God says when we're broken, that's when my power is demonstrated and people can see my grace. It's when we're broken that the light of God shines into our lives and shines through. And it's the same way with these glow sticks. They only work when you break them. When you break them, they start to shine. Eventually, they'll start to shine. As a church, we're going to shine the brightest when we're a church of those people. When we're church, when we understand that we're all broken, that we all have struggles, that we all have failures, that we all have disappointments. We're a church of broken people. So we're going to, in just a moment, listen to a song. And during that song, I want you to take a few moments and reflect on that story from Luke chapter 7. Do you want to be that person who has it all together, no problems, everyone's impressed, you're well respected? Or do you want to be that person who will say, I'm broken, and I can experience the love and the grace of Jesus deeply? Because we all have lots of cracks. We're all broken, but through Jesus we're made whole. And so as we listen to that song, as you listen to it and you decide whether you want to be broken or not, or acknowledge that brokenness, when you come to that place, I'll invite you to come forward and grab a glow stick bracelet and break your stick and allow it to shine as a representation that God shines brightest through our brokenness. God doesn't work around our brokenness. He works through our brokenness. Let's pray together. Father God, in these next few moments, would you allow us as a family here to stop pretending and simply be broken, and to recognize that in our brokenness you are here, to recognize that you have much power to make us whole, but you can only make us whole when we give you all the pieces. And there's some of us who really want to hold back some broken pieces. We just want to keep it a secret. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. But God, You're just waiting. As a potter, you say, you know, how about you give me those? And I make something different. And so, Lord, would you do that? Would you take our broken pieces? Would you make something new as seems right to you? And Lord, would you help us celebrate our brokenness, to shine a broken light into this world? Because God, that's where your power and your grace and your love are on full display. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Melanie, if we can show that video, and after a few moments, as you recognize that, I invite you to come forward. We'll have some of these glow sticks here and some on the far side as well.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.